Have you ever been lost? Maybe you're going to a certain location and somewhere along the way you made a wrong turn and ended up lost. You know, before Apple and Google Maps, this happened a lot more often, right? Right, but their help, with the help of Apple Maps and Google Maps, we have come a lot further of being able to find our way, right? Younger drivers have no idea what it was like to not have GPS. Some of you remember before GPS was a thing, but you know, in the early days when you bought a GPS, you had to purchase the device and you had to put it. Suction cup it to your windshield, because if it was anywhere else and it couldn't see the sun, then you were just lost as you were before. And so you had to download the maps onto the GPS to tell you where you were going, because heaven forbid they put all the maps of the U.S. on the thing at the same time. And before that, you know, we had MapQuest, and some of you have no idea, but you would type in your destination, you'd print off the papers, and if you made a wrong turn, you out of luck. Before that, there was the Rand McNally, and I remember my grandpa had that fancy Rand McNally laminated atlas that he set by his chair, and he would pull it out. People were just going across Little Rock, and he would want to pull out his atlas to show them how to go. I'm like, I think we can find it, right? But today's technology, with the GPS and the maps, and the technology looks ahead at traffic patterns and responds quickly to mistakes. You're not 10 miles down the road before it says, hey, you made a wrong turn. It just reroutes you sometimes, and sometimes it's not a more efficient route, I promise. But, you know, if you missed your turn before and you were off route, it would recalculate to the point that you'd never find your way back, right? By the time it was done recalculating, you'd already missed the next three turns that it wanted you to make. And all the advances in this technology has helped us, right? It's helped us find our way. I've logged some miles over the years, and got lost a few times, and I've stopped and asked directions, and I want to just share with you some of the things that people have said to how to get to where they are. Where are you? Well, if I knew that, I wouldn't be lost. We're real easy to find. You can't miss it. In other words, how'd you get lost, moron? Turn right, half a mile before the Sonic, actually. Well, how do I know that I'm half a mile before the Sonic? Turn at the Miller's house. Well, they sold it to the Carters, but turn there anyway. Oh, I don't know where that is. I've been told since I lived here, turn next to the big oak tree that they cut down. I have no idea. When did they cut it down? They cut it down in 1982. I wasn't even alive. Come on, guys. You know where Jimmy lived? No. Yeah, you know where he lived. He lived there in 1962. Turn there. Go to the second red light and then keep going. If you see Walmart, you've gone too far. Turn left four streets before the dead end. Thanks a lot. Those are great directions. I really appreciate it. You know, what would really help me is if you just give me the address to where you are, I can find the street maybe. I'm afraid we kind of do the same thing, though, to people who've lost their way spiritually. We tell them where they need to be, but don't really tell them how to get there. Most of the time, they know where they need to be, but they're lost. What they want is someone to tell them how to find their way back to God. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story to a group of Pharisees who were criticizing him for eating with and talking to sinners. And he says, there was a man with two sons, and it's the same story that we shared last week. There was a man with two sons. The younger one is the star of the story, but not in a good way, right? Jesus never gave him a name, and so today we're going to call him Steve again. I thought about calling him Bob but I stuck with Steve, so... Steve was tired of living in his father's house and by his father's rules, and he wanted to do his own thing, so he asked for his share of the inheritance. And we talked about last week how that was the ultimate insult, right, in this culture, because he was like saying, "Dad, I don't care if you live or die, I just want my money." And heartbreaking, his dad split the money and gave it to his sons, and Steve left home and went wild, and he lost all the money partying, and then hard times came, and there was a famine, and Steve was far from home with no food, no money, and he finally got a job working with pigs, and he was a Jew. Even touching a pig made him unclean and required a cleansing ritual before he could return to the temple. Jews hated pigs. Working with pigs was the ultimate dirty job. There was one of the episodes of Dirty Jobs where the guy was making pig slop. Google it. It's interesting. Steve was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He was hungry and alone. And the Bible says no one gave him anything. I find it interesting that the Bible points out that no one gave him anything. I was thinking about this week, especially, like, that no one gave him anything. You know, I've had some pretty bad people that I really don't care about, but if they were really hurting, I would have gave them something, right? No one gave him anything. And the Bible is clear to point that out. There's the reason that there are things like this in the scripture. I believe that it speaks to his character. I would say that while he was living wild, he was kind of a jerk. If no one was willing to give him anything, that tells me that he never gave anything. It tells me that he was never a friend. Sowing and reaping is a real thing, but that's for another day. Jesus was a great storyteller, and like all Jesus' stories, this one illustrates a principle. The dad in the story represents God, and Steve represents people who leave home and walk away from faith and relationship with the Heavenly Father. And we pick up the story in verse 17. It says, in verse 17, Steve was in a pitiful situation, sitting with the pigs, broke, hungry, and alone. Running wasn't fun anymore. What seemed like a good idea obviously wasn't. Doing things his way had miserably failed. He had to make a decision: live like this or swallow my pride and go home. I can live here with Wilbur, Babe, and Porky, or I can go home and sleep in a warm bed and eat good food. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But in real life, it's not that easy at all. When you've left God and done your own thing only to miserably fail, it should be easy to say, "I don't want to do this anymore. I thought living without rules would be great. I thought I knew better. Obviously, I don't. I'm going to return to God with my whole heart and never do this again." It sounds easy, but it isn't. One person said, we talked about it every now and then, but I just couldn't imagine walking back into church. Another said, "I ran for so long because I knew the life I was living was wrong. I just wasn't ready to face it. I thought I'd ruin any relationship that me and God ever had, and that it wouldn't be that I wouldn't be able to get it back." One guy told me, "I just got into a pattern of not going, and I didn't know how to get out of it. I wanted to come back, but I couldn't shake my pattern of not going." Another still running said, "What keeps me running is failure, regrets, thinking of what could have been, unanswered prayers. It's so hard being where I have been in the church and with God, and going back is like starting all over again. I guess I don't want to pay the price. I want to go back and have a do-over. Don't get me wrong. I do love the Lord. I'm just not sure of his love for me." When you've completely messed up your life, how do you start over? How do you return to your Heavenly Father? How do you find your way home? Maybe you haven't yet. Maybe you haven't yet experienced the severe consequences Steve did. Things aren't great, but you haven't hit rock bottom yet. Still, you're aware something is missing. You know where you need to be in right relationship with God, but how do you get there? For Steve, it started with a breakthrough. Luke 15, 17 says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. Steve's miserable conditions led to fond memories of his father's house. He remembered delicious food, a comfortable bed, and a closet full of clothes. He had to lose everything in order to see how wonderful it really was. Life with the father was so much better than life without the father. Steve wanted to eat. He was hungry. He realized, I don't like this. I don't want this. Home is way better than running. That's the first step to coming back, is realizing I want to go home. You can't make someone want to come home. You can't make them desire a restored relationship with God. They have to want it themselves. The road home starts with desire. You have to make the decision. I don't want to live like this anymore. I need help. I need God. One person said, I lost my family and my friends. I became homeless. I lost my car. I couldn't keep a job. I fell to rock bottom. All I was doing was killing myself. Another said, when you're in a sad, desperate time, your fun drinking party friends don't come. I was too ashamed to call anyone else and tell them I was hurting, so they didn't know to come. So there I was, alone, a prodigal, in a pig pen of my own making, and alone. One said, part of me is almost desperate to make a change, yet there's also part of me that is really afraid. It's a weird feeling to be unhappy with so many things in my life and yet so scared to make changes. I want so much to feel content, but I continue to make choices that end up hurting me. It's almost like I've gotten so used to feeling pain, but part of me, way deep down under all the junk, believes that there is more for me than what I'm allowing. Then maybe God really hasn't really given up on me, even though I've turned away so many times. Some of you have already decided. I don't know if it's possible or how to do it, but I want to come back to God. I want to come home. Others of you have been away for so long that you can't even find the desire to come home. Maybe the best you can do is want to come home, to wish for the desire to return to God. God can work with the little bit of desire, the little bit of flame that hasn't gone out. Steve realized he wanted to go home. Then he decided, I'm going to do it. Verse 18 says, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. That's the second step to make a decision based on your realization of facts, is you have to decide to go home. Sadly, not everyone who wants to go home makes this decision. Think of all the things that you decided to do and never accomplished. Some of y'all got halfway through the project and turned around and stopped, right? I'm going to lose 20 pounds. Good decision. What happened? Well, I never got started. I'm going to go to the gym every day. Well, what happened? I just never went. I'm going to get out of debt. Good decision. But you never cut up the credit cards and you kept buying things you didn't need. Your decision didn't make it an action. I'm going to obey God with my money. I'm going to tithe. Great decision. Why didn't it happen? Your decision didn't make it to action. You never wrote the first check. I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. Great decision. But you never set aside time to start reading. I'm going to be a better husband, a better father. That sounds awesome. That would be great, but you have to actually do something different. Lots of people make good decisions. The key is acting on those decisions. You want to do it. You decided to do it. Now don't wait. Don't hesitate. Do it. Take the next step. Come home. Every change starts with a desire. I want to go home. Then the desire becomes a decision. I'm going home. And finally, the decision becomes action. Act on your good decision and come home. That's what Steve did. It was time to act. In verse 20, it says, so he got up and went to his father. It's time to act. Come home. Come back to God. For some of you, this is walking in the door of a church. For others, it's raising your hand or walking to the front for prayer. For you, it might be opening the Bible or praying a prayer. You've been gone too long, and maybe the decision to act on it is just come home. Steve walked out of the pig pen, scraped the mud off his sandals, and out from between his toes, and looked at the first of many steps in a long journey home. Remember, he went to a distant country. He didn't just walk out the door. He went for a long run. Steve had a lot of opportunities to doubt himself or change his mind, but one slow step after another, he kept walking. The road to his father's house was drawing him back home. As he walked, he rehearsed the first words of his father. Father, I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father, I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father, I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He was nervous. What was going to happen? What would Dad do? Somehow he must have known that his dad would take him back because he made the walk. I've had people say to me, "You don't understand. I've done horrible things. How in the world will God accept me? How can I go back to church? How can God still love me?" You might have some of those same fears. How can God forgive me after what I've done? Steve worried the whole way home. What if Dad is still angry? What if he won't even let me in the door? Then what? Where will I go? What will I do? But verse 20 says, "So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." And Steve spoke first. He'd rehearsed this speech over and over. Now in a voice trembling with emotion and tears, he said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." His broken heart became humble and submissive instead of arrogant and rebellious. Because he had wasted his inheritance, he realized he was no longer worthy to be called son. Steve was willing to return, not as son to his father, but as a servant, submitting to his master. His heart was changed. True repentance always produces a changed heart. I don't know which is the most important step. Maybe it's when you realize you want to return to your Heavenly Father. No doubt you'll never move without the first having that desire. Maybe it's when you decide to do it, or maybe it's when you act on that decision. But the road home has to include the step of repentance. It's not always easy. There is a difference between being remorseful and repentant. Remorse is sorry for the past, but doesn't want to change the future. A lot of people are sorry for what they do or that they got caught, but they're not sorry enough to quit. Repentance is still sorry for the past, but it makes a change in the heart so that the future will be different. Repentance changes the future behavior so that past mistakes won't be repeated. As a parent, you understand the difference. If your kid is remorseful, it's because they got caught and don't like the consequences. If they're repentant, they don't do it again. Repentance is truly sorry and a commitment to change. Why don't people repent? I think sometimes it's because they blame others. Or they blame God. Steve was willing to take the blame. It wasn't the pig's fault. It wasn't his boss's fault. It wasn't his friend's fault or the church's fault. It wasn't his dad's fault. It was his own fault. Repentant people don't point fingers or blame at anyone but themselves. He said, "Father, I have sinned." One person said, "I hope that anything I have said doesn't sound like I'm trying to blame or make excuses. I know that when it comes down to it, I am responsible for myself and my choices." We can't blame other people for the things that we do. The other thing that a lot of times people blame past experiences, past trauma, on them acting dumb. You made the decision. You made the choice. You can't blame what happened then on what you are doing now. One person said, I went through a phase where I didn't trust people in the church. And even went as far as to say, I can do this thing called life on my own. I became very self-dependent. It was awful. I went through repression, wrong relationships, and financial hardships. Repentance says, no blame, I was wrong. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your husband or your wife's fault. It's not your pastor's fault. It's not your boyfriend or your girlfriend's fault. Take responsibility. The second obstacle is pride. Pride keeps many people from finding their way back to God. Pride says, I don't want to admit I messed up. I don't want other people to know. I got news for you. They already know. Just wait a minute. If you think something happened, just wait a couple days. You'll find out about it. I have never in my life seen so many people that are willing to spill the beans as fast as they are today. Mostly these teenagers, man, I can't. They tell me stuff that I would never have dared told my parents or anyone else that I did. Another obstacle in repentance is comparison. Either way you compare causes trouble. If you compare yourself to someone you think is worse than you, and you say, I may have done wrong, but I'm sure not as bad as them. At least I never committed that sin. I never went to prison. I'm not as addicted as them. Or on the other side, you decide no one as bad as you. I know, but you don't know what I've done. Even God has to have limits, right? I'm not good enough. I'm the worst sinner in this room. I had someone say that to me, and my reply was, I don't want to disappoint you, but you're not even the worst sinner I've talked to today. God doesn't compare your sin to someone else. Recently, I was talking with someone who had obviously not sent much mail or cards, for that matter. And they asked an interesting question. They were sending out cards and asked if they needed to add more stamps because the card was going to Florida. No, it doesn't matter where it's going. It doesn't matter if it's going across town, Memphis, Little Rock, Dallas, Detroit, Seattle, or Puerto Rico. It doesn't cost more. All that was needed was one stamp. It's the same way with you. It's not about how far you have wandered or how far you from a relationship with God you've gone. God sees the same and desires a relationship with you. Come home. Steve wanted to come home. He decided to come home, and then he came home. And he repented. But now is the moment of truth. His father's reaction. It had to be an anxious, nervous moment, right? But his father said to him, verse 22, but his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we have been fattening up. We must celebrate with a feast. For the son of mine that was dead has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Forgiven and forgotten, Steve was restored to the family. He was home. God's response to you will be just like the Father in Jesus' story. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Now make that verse for you, personal. But if I confess my sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all wickedness. There's no conditions. There's no expectations. When you come home, you're forgiven. Forgiven by God, forgiven by me, forgiven by us, forgiven. God hasn't given up on you. He never will. Come home. He is waiting for you. Come home. Listen to what a few people said. Living in a rundown apartment with a dead-end job and a car that wouldn't start, I decided to call home and plea for help and forgiveness. I thank God every day that my parents answered and that they knew this time I was serious about change. I moved home with my parents for a while and got sobering and got back right with God. Another said, I truly have joy. I truly know God's grace and truly believe that I am redeemed. I thank my family, but my church family as well, for giving me the guidance and strength that I was so desperately needed. I choose every day to live in this light and will never forget that even the darkest times, God always stood with me and had much greater plan for my life. Another wrote, If I was God, I was writing a book about my children. I would include all their best features and proud moments. As a proud parent, I wouldn't want people to throughout all time to see my children's faults and horrible failures. And his amazing wisdom, this is not what God did when he wrote the Bible, though. God gave us a huge gift in sharing the amazing things he did through people who failed. How they failed miserably and it brought him shame. And we are so in awe of the character and how he changed them. We forget sometimes that the same people in the Bibles that we look up to, they lied and killed and cheated and committed adultery and other sins that caused God to be sad, and he made them in the first place. He included all of that. I'm sure I'll never understand all the reasons God did that. I know he shared those things to tell us, though, it's all about him and not us. And that while we were at our very worst, he sent his son to die and bring us back. I wish my story was an amazing one of amazing acts, but I'm humbled and thankful that my story is a grace story. No matter what, you can always come home. I want you to know that no matter what, no matter when, no matter how, no matter how far you wander, no matter the hurt you've caused yourself or others, regardless of your mistakes and failures, you can always come home. God hasn't given up on you, and he never will. Come home. He's waiting for you. Make the decision and act on the decision. Come home. Come home. We have to make that decision. He can't make it for us. Our neighbor can't make us for us. Our family can't make us for us. We have to make that decision. I ask everyone in the wood to stand to your feet this morning. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you once again for the opportunity that you've given us. And Lord, I just pray that today that you move in this place. I pray that today that if there are people that are running from you that aren't where they need to be with you, Lord, I pray that you draw them in. Lord, the ones that are watching online or the ones that are listening through the podcast, Lord, I pray that you touch their hearts and that you begin to prompt them. Lord, help us to realize, help us to decide, and help us to act on it. We just thank you in this place. Maybe you're here and you're not where you need to be with God. Maybe you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you did at one time, but you've walked away. And you say, I'm ready to come home. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. I want to help you walk this walk. You say, I don't know him. I'm not where I need to be with him. I'm a long way from home, but I'm ready to come back. I want to invite you to come. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and you just say, I just need prayer. Maybe you have someone in your life that's close to you that's away from home, and you want to believe for them to come home. I want to invite you to come. I want to believe with you. I want to pray and believe with you. We're believing for prodigals. Well, if we're believing for them, then we've got to lay them out there. We've got to ask God to help us. If we're believing for God to move, we got to give him opportunity. Maybe you're here, you just need God to move in your life. You need God to touch you. Maybe it's a physical situation. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a family situation, and you need God to move in those situations. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. We're believing God for miracles. Well, we got to give him opportunity to perform miracles. If you need prayer for anything, I invite you to come to this altar. Lord, I thank you for the ones that responded. And Lord, the ones that are still at their seats, I pray that you just begin to move at their hearts right now. That you begin to move in their hearts, God. That you begin to touch them, Lord. Lord, I pray that no person leaves this place the way they came in, Lord. You change each and every heart. That you give us a stronger desire to reach others for you. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. If you feel led to come and pray around this altar, if you feel led to come and pray for the ones that are here, feel free to do so.